Last weekend, I came with my kids to set up Room 6, which we've rebranded as the chapel. And in it is a big wooden cross. And my youngest daughter said, "What's that?" I thought, looking good, isn't it, for a child of a vicarage? So I said, "It's the cross, and it's where Jesus dies, and we talk about Easter." And I said, "So what does Easter mean to you?" And she says, "Easter eggs." And I thought, "Oh, no, it's not going well, is it? So much discipleship in our household." So we talked some more, and And I said, "So what do you think Easter's about?" Thinking this is the moment. I mean, we have done almost like a two-year catechism in 3 minutes. This is it. She's ready. And she looks with joy on her face. And I thought, she's got it. And she says, "Easter eggs." So what do we see? What do you see? I've got new glasses. Do you like them? Thank you. Thank you, Luke. And the reason I've got new glasses is because my old ones on a Zoom call snapped in two. They are. And I don't know if you've Zoom, remember that? Do we need a minute? We're all triggered. Lockdown. I was on a Zoom call and I thought, I'm getting a bit of a headache. And so I thought, well, I'll put my glasses on. Maybe it will help. And I was chatting to a guy I know fairly well. And as I put them on, snapped right down the middle, and I thought it was quite funny. And I don't, you probably have far more decorum than me. And I pointed it out, and you know when somebody says nothing, and it's awkward? Do you ever have that? Well, I do. And what I do, which you should never do, is I carry on talking and drawing attention to the fact. It was so embarrassing. And so I went for an eye test, and because I'd noticed that people were playing jokes on me. So people were swapping out my Bible with ones with even smaller writing. You know, I found myself having to do this. And I sat in Specsavers, and it's these days it's a machine, and it was like, whoa, I can see. Clearly. Amazing. And I had to accept it's something that happens. There was even talks about varifocals, folks. I mean, I'm not ready to become my father yet. We had to draw a line at varifocals, I have to say. But there was that moment of, whoa, I can see. So let me ask you again, what do you see? How is your eyesight? Because as disciples, the way that we see and the way that we often see God is always through our hearts. So you want to see God today? Let me ask you, how's your heart? It's the seat of our emotion. It's where we do our thinking, our feeling, sometimes known as the soul, or psyche in Greek, where we get psychology. So how is your heart? Today we're going to think about three hearts. We're going to think about the two thieves. Are we going to think about the heart of Jesus? So here's the first heart. One of the criminals in Luke chapter 23:39 says this. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. And imagine this. I imagine this kind of guy in a Cockney accent. You know what I mean? "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." It's a mocking voice. It's a cynical voice. It reveals a cynical, hardened heart. You see, a couple of verses before, what has happened is, as people stand and watch, they shout this, "He saved others, let him save himself. If he's God's Messiah, the chosen one." If. The voice is mocking him. The voice is undermining him. The soldiers came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar. They said, "If you're the king of the Jews, save yourself." You see, it was custom in any culture in that time to give the absolute very best wine to royalty. And so in this moment, in this image, the Roman soldier gives him the vilest, cheapest wine, that you know that you that bottle of wine you don't quite finish and you put it in the cupboard because one day you're making a spag bol and you think you'll be posh and you put it in, but you smell it, it's like, oh, it's almost vinegar, but I think we'll be okay. It's even worse than that. And they pass it to him. And it's a mockery. It's close enough, but it's an absolute mockery. And often hearts that are hard make home in cynicism, in humour, because we can hide. That is the best ringtone I've ever heard, Judith. It really is. Sorry, I've embarrassed you now, but I thought, you know, let's just get it on the table. Absolutely fantastic. And he mocks him. He doesn't even refer to Jesus by name. He joins in with the mockers. Aren't you the Messiah? Undermining him. It's almost like a throwback to the beginning of Jesus' ministry as Satan seeks to undermine him. Underneath the banner that is above him says, "This is the King of the Jews," written in mockery, written in humor. The hard heart. The context is only the vilest criminals would be crucified. It's the worst form of execution probably known in history. So to get to a stage where you've been prosecuted in this way, you are the lowest of the lowest of the lowest. People would come just to watch it for fun. Such a barbaric thing. And yet for this thief, the reality of his life, the reality of his choices have not softened his heart, have not humbled his heart. I know somebody who spent 5 years, an English guy spent 5 years in a Russian prison. And my wife and I went to visit him. And you know, I took a copy of Why Jesus and a Bible because I thought surely these choices in life that have led to this moment is going to soften his heart. And it's going to be the time that we've been praying for that he's going to convert to Jesus. And you know, his heart was harder. Because he says, "I am surviving a Russian prison." A proud heart. Going through hard times doesn't make us humble always. Going through hard times can either soften our hearts or it can harden our hearts. And this thief, in the presence of Jesus, has a hardened heart and he's unable to see the power of God. He is unable to see God. And then, of course, there's the second thief. It says here in verse 40, it says, "But the other criminal rebuked him, 'Don't you fear God?' he said." This guy would sound better, I think, with a Birmingham, maybe black country accents, and honest folks. Salt of the earth. He says this, "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he goes on to say this, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." So this heart is a soft heart. It's a heart that is honest. It's a heart that is vulnerable. It's a heart that says, "This is who I am. I can't hide it. This is what I've done. This is what I live with. You all know. This is who I am." Can't change it. This is it. He accepts the sentence that has been placed upon him. And then we see something really profound. Because he says, Jesus, Yeshua, the one who saves. It's words of honor. It's words of recognition. You see, the question is, what do you see? The hard-hearted thief can't see him, but the soft-hearted thief who is broken, whose life is a mess, who will be betrayed and abandoned by everybody, who is an untouchable, hanging the vilest, awful, most awful death, departed by everybody, he's just the scum of the earth, looks to Jesus and cries out, Yeshua, save me. Save me, it is you. I see you. Just speaking out the very name of Jesus signifies honor and power and recognition of Jesus' authority. And then he says this profoundly. It's just a couple of words and you blink and you'll miss it unless you've got glasses from Specsavers and then you see it. He says this, remember me. Remember me. So what? Two words. But if we think back to the history of the people of God, those words become significant. Because those words are words of covenant, of promise, of never-ending failure, of a loving God who will never forsake you nor leave you, one who is coming to rescue his people. Remember me is invoking that which has been said through generations to a God who may be distant right now. But invoking those words, he's summoning his character, which is one of faithfulness. Remember me is the heart cry of a covenant people who are dependent upon a king for their salvation. Remember me into your kingdom. He sees Jesus. And while everyone looks at the cross and think it is the finality, it is the end, it is over, he sees that it is the moment of crowning. It is the gateway to glory. It is the place in which he's about, Jesus will go and meet the Father. In that moment, he sees the cross and he sees the enthronement of the King, Jesus. The soft heart, the desperate heart, the vulnerable heart, the one who can't save himself, the one who needs a savior, the one who recognizes his guilt, cries out, Jesus, Yeshua, save me and remember me. Remember me. Remember me. The vilest offender. Not being small group leader. Not even a cluster leader. Not a church goer. Imagine when he arrives. Hang on, mate, just look in here. No. Ooh, look at you. Look at that internet search history. Good, no. Dear, oh dear. Well, police record, right, yeah, okay. Yeah, oh, that wasn't great, was it? How are you getting in here, mate? Just imagine standing on the door. He says, because I'm with him. With him. Not on my own merit, because I haven't got any. I I've got a list of spiritual CV of all the stuff I've done. In fact, there's a charge sheet against me. I'm with him. He says I'm forgiven. And the third heart is the heart of Jesus. It says in Hebrews 12, for the joy set before him. I want to read this to you. It is an amazing, beautiful book called Gentle and Lonely by Dane Ortlund. And there's a whole chapter on this, and I'm just going to read a couple of verses. We tend to think that when we approach Jesus for help in our need and mercy amid our sins, we somehow detract from him, lessen him, impoverish him. Jesus surprises us in exercising acts of grace and from his continual doing good unto and for his members, from his filling them with all mercy, grace, comfort, and felicity, himself becoming yet more full by filling them. Just then, read that again for dramatic effect. Yet becoming more full by filling them. As truly God, Christ cannot become any more full. He shares in his Father's immortal, eternal, unchangeable fullness. Yet as truly man, Christ's heart is not drained by our coming to him. His heart is filled up all the more by our coming to him. To put it the other way around, when we hold back, lurking in the shadows, fearful and failing, we miss not only on our own increased comfort, but in Christ's increased comfort. He lives for this. This is what he loves to do. His joy and ours rise and fall together. His heart is such that he loves you. He sees you. And he loves you. And he longs to bring forgiveness to you. The second thief, status changes from vilest offender to heavenly son. Jesus' heart is one who embraces the dereliction of the cross, the separation from the Father, as he embraces our sin, my sin, our shame, your shame. For the joy set before him, because it brings him joy in the darkest moment, at the darkest hour of the cross of Jesus, a sinner is saved and steps into paradise. Jesus says this, revealing his heart, the third hard heart we're going to talk about today. He says this, truly I tell you today, you will be with me in paradise. It means this, you will be with me in my garden. It's a throwback to Genesis and pointing to Revelation, the garden city. You who were far, you who were broken, you who were in disgrace will now be with me forever. So when you look at the cross, what do you see? Because he sees you. And he loves you. Doesn't tolerate you and roll his eyes at you. Oh, here again. I haven't seen you lately. Oh dear. He loves you. And today, will you love him? You give everything to him as he's given everything to us.